in the mysteries of the Holy Rosary. St. John Damascene, in his classic definition of prayer, says, prayer is an elevation of the soul to God. In this most basic form, prayer is necessary for salvation for all who have the use of reason. That's very important, reason. Because prayer in general requires attention of mind, we can say that mental prayer, that is, prayer of the mind, is necessary for our salvation. Those words, mind, mental, keep that in your mind. It's very essential. St. Teresa of Avila, of course, doctor of the church on prayer, defines mental prayer as nothing else than an intimate friendship, a frequent heart-to-heart with God by whom we know ourselves to be loved. Then she goes on to say, he who neglects mental prayer needs not a devil to carry him to hell, but he brings himself there with his own hands. I'm going to repeat that again. He who neglects mental prayer needs not a devil to carry him to hell, but he brings himself there with his own hands. Her fellow Carmelite, St. John of the Cross, another doctor of the church, said, without the aid of mental prayer, the soul cannot triumph over the forces of the demon. Then St. Vincent de Paul adds, a Christian who does not pray is a mere animal in the spiritual life. St. Bonaventure, the great doctor of the Franciscan order, said, mental prayer is a mirror in which we see all the stains of the soul. How many of you have heard about that word, mental prayer? Mental prayer? Isn't that strange? Before Vatican II, this was the way Catholics used to pray. This was the way the saints used to pray. You know, even I have to say, in my seminary formation, we're not taught to pray this way. So now that the printing old classics of spiritual life, the saints keep talking about mental prayer, and some of us had to go and dig and find out what the heck is mental prayer. And now the saints are saying, without mental prayer, as St. Alphonsus Liguori is very adamant, without mental prayer, we can never be saved. St. Alphonsus Liguori says that, if you read his writings, he keeps hammering on that. So, what is the object of mental prayer? First, we must meditate in order to unite ourselves more completely to God. It is not so much good thoughts in the intelligence as good acts of the will or holy desires that unite us to God. And such are the acts that we perform in meditation, acts of humility, confidence, self-sacrifice, resignation, and especially of love and repentance for our sins. So that's the first thing. We must meditate for the sake of uniting ourselves completely to God. Second, we must meditate in order to obtain from God, by prayer, the graces that are necessary in order to enable us to advance in the way of salvation, to avoid sin, and to take the means that will lead us to perfection. So if you don't pray, you cannot obtain any graces. I know, and one of the greatest graces you could pray for is to pray. Prayer is a gift. It's not something that we can acquire. Prayer is a gift. One of the greatest graces to ask for is to ask for the grace to pray. The Almighty God does not give grace to any but to those who pray. It baffles me how a lot of Catholics go to Mass every Sunday, and when you ask them about their prayer life, oh, yeah, Father, I pray. How long? 5 minutes? Really? Wow. That will really intensify a relationship with God. Wow. You have a boyfriend, girlfriend? Yes. How many times do you spend time with them? No, Father, hours? Really? And how many? Okay. Would they save you when you die? No, Father. Okay. So, what are you going to do about it? We're laughing, but most Catholics, that's a prayer. And when they pray, the only time they pray is to go to bed. They lie on the bed for 2 minutes and snoring. That's the prayer. He who does not practice meditation will find the greatest difficulty in persevering in the grace to death. How will the Lord give us perseverance if we do not ask it? And how shall we ask for it without meditation? Without meditation, there is no communion with God. Thirdly, we should apply ourselves to meditation in order to learn what is the will of God concerning us. I always have fun, again, in the confessional, when the students come. It's like, and they're anxious. I mean, they're very anxious, and they're crying, and they're scared. They're like, what's up? Father, I don't know what God wants from me. Really? Okay, why are you anxious? Well, I don't know. So what does he want from you? I don't know. Then why are you anxious? Why are you anxious? If you want to know, pray. Ask the Lord. You're still alive, right? Yeah. God is not done with you, right? Yeah. Pray. Ask him. So, since we are here today to reflect about the nature and power of the rosary, so the question is, what has mental prayer got to do with the Holy Rosary? To which I say, everything. One can make the claim that the rosary, to be a rosary, must be mental prayer. If it ceases to be a mental prayer, it fails to be the rosary. As already mentioned, the rosary is a prayer par excellence that unites vocal prayer and mental prayer to obtain God's grace and to lift our hearts in the heights of contemplation. Thus, the rosary is a mental prayer. It's nothing else but meditation on the principal mysteries of the life, death, and glory of Jesus Christ and his most holy mother. While the lips speaks the prayer, the mind should go over the meditation. That's to meditate over the subject. In imitation of Mary, who at the Annunciation reflected what the angel's salutation might be. So mental prayer is basically those, especially those moments in scriptures you find Mary pondering. Like she kept all these things in memory, reflecting upon them in the heart. That's the Gospel of Luke. And the finding in the temple, it also says, she kept all the incidents in her heart. When we say our rosary in the spirit of faith, like Mother Mary, we are in the presence of Jesus Christ. Wherever she is, God is there. Don't mess with this woman, man. Don't mess with her. You know, just her presence, not even her presence, her voice. Her voice. Elizabeth heard her voice, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit. Who the hell does that? And we just want to put her away. You say, oh, she's not important. Scripture says, upon hearing her voice, her words, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In her presence, John the Baptist, in his mother's womb, leapt with joy. And because he was a baby, he could not even talk. He spoke through the mother. How is that the mother of my Lord will come to me? So wherever Mary is, the Blessed Trinity shows up. So whenever you give yourself to Mary, you're in the presence of the Blessed Trinity. We turn to the mystery of Christ over in our minds when we're in her presence. We turn our hearts with love towards him for what he has done for us. And by doing this, we place ourselves in his presence. United with Mary's heart, we adore Jesus in his incarnation, at the visitation, in his nativity, scourging at the pillar, crowned with thorns. And again, with Mary, we seek to join her son the mysteries of his life, death, and resurrection, so that we will be more ready to join him in eternal life of heaven. I don't know about you, but whenever I start praying the rosary, if I pray, this is what I do. I will say, Blessed Mother, I unite my mind with your mind to ponder these mysteries. My eyes with my eyes to see Christ in these mysteries. My ears with your ears to listen to him. Then I says, Lord, if I'm getting distracted, don't blame me, blame her. So how can we think of Jesus and speak to him as we do in saying our rosary beads without becoming better and holier for that spiritual contact contact with Jesus through Mary? Mother Mary, who gave us this powerful prayer through her beloved son, that her son gave us this prayer through her mother, gave St. Dominic this prayer in order that we can convert our hearts. And she knew that the only way to convert our heart is to have a proper thinking. As I mentioned, today, the crisis of today, the moral crisis of today is as a result of bad thinking. Switch on to television, some of the smartest people say the dumbest thing on earth because their mind is not conformed to truth. So our Blessed Mother knows that as we think, so we act. Creeds go before deeds. Our Lady of the Rosary knows that we cannot be thinking day in and day out on the mysteries of the Rosary and not be changed. Impossible. If you're constantly thinking about Jesus' life and Mary's life in the Rosary, you are bound to change your life. For the thoughts that enfold us are the thoughts that mold us. She knows that her Rosary is powerful enough to straighten our thinking and to counteract the errors of our modern society as we daily meditate on the mysteries of the Rosary. You know, as you say, I always tell the ladies, you know, to watch out for the guys nowadays. I said, get to know him first. Don't just say, oh, the guy comes and says, and I love you. Say, oh, I love you too. That would be crazy. He might be an axe murderer. You don't even know. So get to know him. You must know someone to fall in love with that person. Don't allow your emotion to determine that relationship, or else you come back to our office and start crying again. No. I'm sparing the trouble. Get to know him before you give your heart totally to him. One of the greatest objections to the rosary is precisely because it is a thinking prayer. Some will say, I don't like to think. I can't concentrate on the mysteries. My mind wanders. That's why I quit saying the rosary. This confirms the words of Henry Ford, who once said, thinking is the hardest work there is, which is probably the reason why so few engage in it. And it's true. It's so true. The simple truth is that we all meditate. We all do some form of thinking every day and almost all the day. Only we do not concentrate our thoughts on the right things. As someone commented, the mind is like a wild horse. We need to learn to ride it. This unruly and unbridled power of the mind is a problem acknowledged by psychologists. They say every image we let into our minds naturally tends to produce a psychological reaction, a movement of some sort, however slight. Thus, the greater the obsession of an image or idea, the more likely it is to lead to action. Some even maintain that many suicides today can be explained by the domination of power of the fixed idea. They're always fixed on death, on that. And that's what we do. We fix on a particular thing, and we just, especially scrupulous people. I heard one this priest, and I use it in the confessional too. So it said, when a scrupulous person comes to you to shock them, as they start going through their routine, just tell them, hey, you are not important. You are not that important. You are not that important. Why? Because a scrupulous person always fixated on themselves, what they're doing wrong. It's all about them, right? So to get out of a scrupulosity is to focus on God, something else, someone else. And that's what we do. Well, ladies, you guys, ladies do it well. If the husband does something to them, they meditate on how to get back to him. Right, but that's why the greatest contemplative are women. No, it's true. But the greatest mystics in the church are women because they have the ability to ponder and hold on to things. Look at Saint Mary Magdalene. She was the first. She was the first apostle to take the message to the apostles. She clung to Jesus. She didn't want Jesus to go. She says, "Oh, please, don't hold on to me." That's the vocation of a woman. They love to cling to things that are good and beautiful. But they can also use it to get you. That's just true. Father Philippe Dion observed that the reason we do not have any convictions about the truth of our faith, convictions that really affect our life, is because we have not weighed them. We have failed to develop a spiritual sanctuary within us. That means in our mind and our hearts. He continues, we are creatures of habit, acting mechanically, so used are we to having our thinking done for us that we have neglected to think and to develop our powers of thought. I see this with our students. Please, moms and dads, don't pamper your children. When they go to college, they don't even know what to do because they don't know how to think. They don't know how to think. Everything has been done for them. Thus, because we neglect to reflect on the truth of our faith, we so easily fall into natural ways of living, natural ways of thinking and judging. So why did God give us this mind? Is to ponder, to reflect truth. You know, today, even the way the church evangelizes, it focuses too much on the negative. Abortion is wrong. Gay marriage is wrong. That is wrong. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, good. It's wrong. What's the alternative? Why don't we focus on what is positive? Marriage is beautiful. Life is beautiful. So that if someone who tries to challenge the truth and sees a married man and woman happier together, like, wow, that's what marriage should look like. Just to focus on what is wrong, what is wrong, what is wrong. That is where we are today in the church. It's depressing. That is why God's attributes, goodness, truth, holiness, beauty, is what is lacking. If we are to re-evangelize today, we should focus on that. If we focus on beauty, it brings out the goodness in us. If we focus on goodness, it appeals to that goodness within us. If we focus on holiness, we know we're called to do that. But to keep saying, oh, don't do that, that is wrong, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. Okay. Where are the Christians actually living the life that is conducive? We don't see it. That's what Pope Benedict said. The church does not need administrative reform. What it needs are saints. Saints are the ones who truly live that beauty, that goodness, that holiness, so that when everybody sees them, they're like, okay, that is what I was created to be. If we are to grow in the likeness of God, we must, in particular, acquire the facility with the power of mental prayer, which is the greatest kind of intellectual activity possible. So it is by applying the right kind of discipline to our mind that one may change his whole character and his whole life. The mind needs to be disciplined by applying it to truth, to goodness, beauty, more spiritual reading. This practical discipline should not only correct the wrong thought that is there, but also to supply for the thought that is not there. And you don't want to know you don't want to know what's happening in people's thoughts, because if you know, especially nowadays, it's interesting. Yes, interesting things in the confessional. It gives an insight to where we are in the culture. No, really, it gives us an insight to where we are in the culture. And I don't blame them. I blame the media. I even blame bishops and priests sometimes, because we're not actually living out that beauty and truth of our faith. The mind must be fed, or the faculty of thought will be polluted and wasted. The work of feeding the mind with the right kind of ideas and process is the positive aspect of mental discipline. In his letter to the Romans, St. Paul admonishes us, "Do not conform yourself to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and pleasing and perfect." And to the Ephesians, he repeated, "Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created in God's way in righteousness and holiness of truth." Then to the people of the Corinthians, he said, "But we have the mind of Christ." These three scriptures are exhortations telling the people of God, renew your mind, purify it, let the mind of Christ be your mind as well. Let the mind of Christ help you to think positively. We are to think and act as Jesus did. We are to bring every thought that is not of him captive to his love. Take every thought captive in obedience to Christ, St. Paul says, and do not leave room for the devil. The mind is one of the most noble gifts and faculties that God has bestowed on every human person. The mind contains memory, understanding, imagination. These are the three specific faculties present in the mind. The mind is the deepest part of our human person. It is not always possible in scriptures to perfectly distinguish between the words mind and heart. Sometimes they are used interchangeably, and at other times distinctively. But for our purpose here, the mind should be understood as similar to the heart in that it is the deepest part of the human person, where thought, memory, and imagination and deliberation take place. The mind is not to be equated merely with the brain or the intellect. It is a deeper and richer than these. The mind is not simply a function of the physical body, but rather involves the soul as well. The mind is where we live, think, reflect, ponder, remember, and deliberate. The mind is the battleground where the enemy attacks and battles with us, especially today. That's why the most common saying today, women are catching up pornography. Women, guys, I would say 95%, 98% of men struggle with that. Women are catching up. It's the culture. That's where Satan is attacking the mind. And often, even some people have said, with men, the sins that get into the mind of men comes through sight. With women, most say it comes through hearing. So that's why if you practice asceticism of the eye and asceticism of the ear, you're going to attain holiness in a short amount of time. So Satan does this through thoughts, that he attacks our minds through thoughts that are from words that he speaks into our ears. This can even come through people around us, television, media, computer, internet. The enemy suggests impure images, thoughts, and presents things in our minds to bring doubt, unbelief, guilt, condemnation, fear, and even confusion to get at us. Satan knows that the flesh is weak, so it is in the mind he always attacks the most. He wants to get us out of the mind of Christ and into the earthly mind so that way he is on a level playing ground. And he knows that is where he can defeat us all the time. He wants to get us from seeing things through the Lord's eyes and into seeing and perceiving things through our own. I heard this priest, an exorcist, Father Peter Glass. If you want to really go deep into spiritual warfare, listen to his talks on YouTube. Peter Glass, like GLAS. And he says something, it's something that I've been suggesting too, to a lot of people. He says, pray that the Lord should heal your memory. Pray that the Lord should heal your memory. All of you are old enough. You know these cassette players, right? Some of these cassette players you play, and you just press that, yeah. Our memories are that way. Satan tempts us with sins and we fall, and the more our memories are wounded, he knows how to break it. It's like that cassette player. I just start to have fun. See you just going around. Because he knows what he has caused us. He has caused that wound in our memory. So when we do meditation, as one exorcist said, Father Chad Rippinger, says when we start meditating, he hates it. The demons hate it. They torture them. So they come, they try to tempt you, and they see that when they come, your memory and your mind is pondering holy thoughts. Oh, they run away. We fall into sin because we don't use the mind in the way God created it to be used. Many suffer torments of the mind, and in many different ways, ugly memories from past sins, past hurts from our youth pursue us like vicious wolves. Immodest images of past viewings and actions never seems to leave our mind at peace. Memories of past hurts of our childhood due to bad family experiences seem to leave almost indelible scars. Even the devil maneuvers and manipulates his way into our mind, accusing us, blaming us, and condemning us. Oh, this is very prevalent. See, a lot of people who torture themselves. They believe all the lies Satan is telling them. And again, that's where you have to train your mind. That's why the mystery, I truly believe that if we meditate, we do mental prayer every day, depression, we have no problem with depression. I truly believe that. Because the mysteries of Christ, it heals our minds. In order to counter Satan's suggestions into our minds, we have to ask Jesus and his mother to help us vanquish his snares. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he went and sought the mind of the Father on all things to speak and do those very things. The Lord Jesus Christ many times would leave his apostles to be alone, to pray and be with the Father. He went up into a mountain apart, as scripture says, too, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. It also says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. In these times with the Father, Jesus was praying and seeking the Father's mind and will for the things that the Father wanted him to do. We also must do, just as Jesus did. We should quiet our natural minds so that we can clearly see and hear what all the Father is doing and speaking. You know, if you truly want to know what junk is in your mind, practice silence. Just practice silence. You're going to know what is in your memory and your mind. It's interesting. That's why people cannot stand silence. They cannot. Because it's more noisier than noise. The noise is... But it's the only way to realize that, okay, I have all this junk in my mind, I have to get rid of it. And you have to replace those thoughts with good thoughts. Just getting rid of it will not do it. The saying, you are what you eat, is true. Even more to the point is, you are what you think. Indeed, the most efficacious way to actually have the mind of Christ is to really, really receive the Holy Communion. Next to Holy Communion is the Rosary. It can transform the whole mind. Each of the three different faculties, as the memory, the thoughts, and whatever it's called. I'm losing my mind. By meditating on the mysteries of Christ, our mind becomes peaceful, pure, sanctified, and is eventually transformed into the mind of Christ. In his classic work, Elevation of the Mystery, Bossuet said, to counteract the wayward imagination, we must supply it with good images. When our memory is filled with them, it will reproduce only these devout images. So if our memory is filled with pure ideas, it has pure ideas to draw from and pure thoughts to suggest. Store the memory with pure and holy images, and then the imagination, at last, ordinarily, will bring to mind only what is fine and pure. These wise thoughts of Bossuet applies to the Rosary as well. If we recite it faithfully day by day, we derive great moral benefit. The examples of virtue meditated penetrates our subconsciousness. It works on our deepest tendencies and creates a spiritual environment of purity and rectitude, which enables us to overcome the attractions of the world and persevere in our moral effort. Pope Leo XIII, who's also called the Rosary Pope, spoke of this as follows. We meditate on the most excellent examples of modesty and humility, of patience in work, of goodwill towards our neighbor, of perfect performance of daily tasks, in short, examples of every virtue which cannot but become fixed in the memory and produce a change for the better in our daily thoughts and habits. Therefore, the Rosary, Meditations of the Mysteries of Christ, has for its object the filling of our minds with truth. These mysteries will not only provide holy thoughts, but will heal the wounds of our memory. So what are the mysteries? The word mystery means, in Greek, a secret thing, something that keeps a secret, and is related to the action of being in silence. Rosary mysteries are called such because they refer to the mysteries of the lives of Jesus and Mary. Here, the word mystery denotes a sacred event that is difficult to understand using logic. All the works of Jesus are mysteries because he is God. As they are recounted in the sacred scriptures, the Lord reveals to us many things: what we are to do, what we are to say to him in worship, and what he has done for us, and above all, who he is. He has spoken to us most clearly and completely by sending the Son, Jesus Christ. In times past, as St. Paul tells us, God spoke in partial and various ways to our ancestors through the prophets. In these last days, he spoke to us through a Son, whom he made heir of all things, and through him he created the universe. The life of Jesus and Mary are divided into mysteries, presenting their virtues and their most important acts as in a picture whose line and color should be model or rule for us in our own life. The mysteries of the Rosary are like torchlights, guiding our steps here below as we walk the way of Christ's holiness. They are like shining mirrors in which we learn to see and know Jesus and Mary and ourselves, and by which the fire of their love is enkindled in our hearts. They are like ardent furnaces consuming us in their heavenly fire. The mysteries of the rosary are the sublime and exalted means by which the Holy Spirit instructs the humble and simple souls on how to attain the science of the saints. The science of the saints consists of knowing Jesus as truth, conforming ourselves to his life. As scriptures remind us, this is eternal life, that they should know you, the only true God, and the one whom you sent, Jesus Christ. And we cannot doubt that the knowledge of which our Lord asks is not merely a knowledge of or about God, but such a knowledge as will produce a right attitude towards God. That is, a knowledge of God and divine things which will awaken, develop, and perfect a life of love of God. God revealed himself again by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we looked upon and touched with our hands concerns the word of life. For the life was made visible, and we have seen it and testified to it. We have heard the word and seen the word made flesh. That's the Eucharist. So that's a beautiful thing about the Catholic faith. We can claim to touch, to see him in the abiding presence in the Eucharist. Still in Jesus, there remains a depth that will not be exhausted, the mystery of God, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. These hidden treasures within the mystery of God are to be pondered in what has been revealed of Christ himself. This is the essence of the mystery. It is that which is made known and intelligible, but whose inner essence remains beyond reach. This is what makes the rosary the favorite prayer of our Blessed Mother. It was the way she prayed while on earth. Mary's prayer life was nourished by the mysteries of her son's life. Her way of prayer was going over the mysteries in her memory and searching them in her mind. Again, in the New Testament, writers assure us of this twice, saying, "But Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart." And elsewhere, his mother kept all these words in her heart. In Hebrew, word means event or happening, usually of a striking, mysterious nature. She often pondered and adored in silence and guarded mysteries that were greater than her and all of us. And I read somewhere something fascinating. I'm still pondering about it, about Mary's greatness. This spiritual writer said, Mary is so great that she doesn't know how great she is. Think about that. That she's so great and powerful that she doesn't even understand how great she is. Because only God knows her greatness. And then the early church community, Mary was the one who carried out the role of being the guardian of the memories of the Son. As long as she was there, no one could say that Christ was an imaginative, divine character of only apparently human. For she did not think it up, or dream it, or touched him, cared for him, nurtured him, observed his growth, and his becoming man. She remembers what happened from the beginning, and she knows better than the apostles that the true life was made visible, that he moved in her womb. Finally, at the cross, she saw his agony and death for his people. In the community of Jerusalem, Mary was witness to the flesh of Christ, to the experiential reality that with its power heals and restores all its encounters. Very often, sometimes we have some Protestant students who come asking questions about Mary. I would just ask them this simple question. I say, "Oh, you're a pastor, right? So you have a pastor, yeah. Or so tell me, Would you want to know Jesus Christ through your pastor's perspective or through his mother's perspective? I said, who knows him better? Of course, you know the answer. That is why I believe the cenacle, or during the time of Pentecost, as we were preparing for the Pentecost, I see that as a rosary. Our Lady was there giving them a retreat for 9 days. The rosary is that way. When you pray the rosary, it's a one-on-one retreat of our Blessed Mother. Father Giuseppe, in his book, How to Live Marian Devotion to Proclaim Christ, mentions that while in the community of Jerusalem, the Mother of the Lord didn't perform any ecclesiastical function. Her assigned task was even greater. She was the minister of the memory of the incarnation and passion of her Son, of that blessed flesh that grew and suffered under her eyes. Perhaps the beloved disciples' gesture in taking Mary into his house symbolizes the need for the baptized to take courage of that same memory of the flesh. That memory makes Christianity not a philosophy, but a way of life. It involves the exciting yet challenging reality of following Jesus. In the end, Mary tells us just this. One loves the Lord in the whole reality of his body, and one does not love him at all. Is this not the purpose of the rosary? It is the key to unlock the memory of Mother Mary in order to ponder, eternalize, and to contemplate truth, who is Jesus himself. This is why the Holy Rosary is very powerful, and have been encouraged by the popes and the saints and theologians to make use of it to follow and imitate the ways of Christ through his mother. So what are the effects of the rosary? The mind will be cleansed by the sublime truths as they filter through in heavenly realms. The heart will expand with tender love coming to our heart from the heart of Jesus. The lips will be made holy by the sacred words of inspired prayer. The very fingers will quiver under the blessing which comes to them from the beads which have been sanctified by the church. Even as the sweet perfume comes from the rose, the whole being will be lifted up, and with Mary we shall exclaim, "My soul doth magnify the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he the mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." According to St. Peter Alcantara, I love that guy, St. Peter Alcantara, it's a nightmare for priests to read his life. This guy was, his penance was just off the chart. She was even revered by St. Teresa of Avila. That's how great he was. Franciscan great saint. He said, in mental prayer, the soul is purified from its sins, nourished with charity, confirmed in faith, and strengthened in hope. The mind expands, the affections dilate, the heart is purified, truth becomes evident, temptation is conquered, sadness dispelled, the senses are renovated, drooping powers revive, tepidity ceases, the rust of vices disappears. Out of mental prayer issues forth, like living sparks, those desires of heaven which the soul conceives when inflamed with the fire of divine love. Sublime is the excellence of mental prayer. Great are its privileges. To mental prayer, heaven is opened. To mental prayer, heavenly secrets are manifested, and the ear of God is ever attentive. Then St. Louis de Montfort, the great missionary preacher of the Rosary, said, to encourage you yet more to practice this devotion of great souls, I will add that the Rosary recited along with meditation on its mysteries raises us imperceptibly to the perfect knowledge of Jesus Christ. purifies our souls from sin, makes us victorious over all our enemies, makes the practice of virtue easy, makes us burn with love for Jesus Christ, enriches us with graces and with merits, furnishes us with the wherewithal to pay all our debts to God and man, and finally helps us to obtain all sorts of graces from God. Today, more than ever, Mother Mary, Our Lady of the Rosary, is inviting us to enroll ourselves in her school of prayer. If we respond to her request in meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary, she will teach us her method of prayer, which is so pleasing to her Son, Jesus Christ. So let us always unite our minds with Mary's immaculate and spotless mind, in order to purify our thoughts and memories as we meditate on the mysteries of her Son. May we unite our hearts with her immaculate and sacred heart, in order to love her Son with Christ with our whole being. May we unite our ears with her pure and merciful eyes to see Jesus more clearly through faith and trust, to see his goodness, his beauty, and holiness within us, and his holiness reflected all around us. Lastly, let us unite our ears with hers so that we can attentively listen to Jesus' voice speaking to us through the mysteries and be quick to obey his will. So I'll just end by, and I didn't plan to do this, but I'm going to do it somehow. So how do we practice mental prayer? How does it apply to the rosary? You know, one student, I think it was 5 years ago, came and says, "Father, you have a strong devotion to the rosary. How do you pray?" I said, "Well, this is how I do it." And the next thing, students started coming and asking me to teach them. For the next thing, I was getting jealous of them because their lives was just being transformed. I'm like, "Lord, what about me? I'm teaching them how to pray, but this one is not changing. What's going on?" Okay, mental prayer. First thing to do, as the saints all say, preparation. First, you could either pray before the Eucharist, you could have a crucifix at home, or the statue of our Blessed Mother. Have something that your mind can grasp to. So when you're before the image or before the Eucharist, you have to calm your mind. Very often we've just been doing Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We've been gossiping, and the next thing, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed thou amongst women. And you're just thinking about, as your mind is thinking about the gossip you've just heard. Now it takes like 5 to 10 minutes to transition from where you are into the presence of God. When your mind is cleared and you truly enter that prayer, what I do is, that's why I love the Transfiguration. I'm like, I see myself as Peter and John and James. Have you realized these guys are always sleeping? Have you noticed that? These guys are always sleeping. I don't know. The Lord invites them to pray, and they're always sleeping. So they were sleeping, and all of a sudden, Peter woke up. What woke him up was the glory of Christ transfigured. And then he started babbling. Scripture, he babbled. It's good to be here, Lord. Forget about those other apostles. Let's just stay here. It's awesome. So I always use Peter's words. It is good to be here. It is good to be here. It's good to be here. And then, as you're saying that, listen to God the Father's voice. What did he say? You remember? Transfiguration? This is my son, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. That is key. How often do you listen to the Lord in prayer? God is Father who said, no, don't get caught up with the bling bling and the bright light. No. It's more important you listen to him. Listen to him. Prayer is about listening to him. So when I, in my mind, I'm hearing God's voice, listen to him. Then I use Samuel's words. You know Samuel's words? When God called him three times, and he went to Eli. Eli said what?
Go and sleep.
No, go and sleep, and exactly. Use that word. Says, I'm here. Your servant is listening. Speak, Lord. Your servant is listening. Use those words in scriptures. And that can take 20 minutes. It's amazing. That 20 minutes is more powerful than any prayer you can pray. That's mental prayer. So when you do that, especially if you're, okay, just give me one, just name one mystery of the rosary.
What should we go?
The birth of Jesus? Okay. The birth of Jesus. You have to ask the question, okay, who were there? Okay, and then, exactly, ask those questions. So who were there? So you're actually part of it. You're not just like going to a theater and seeing people acting. You're actually part of it. Sometimes when you pray the rosary, you identify with one of the characters. You could be with Joseph, like most men, you know, when their wife, like right now, one of our guys working our staff, his wife is about to have a child. He's a nervous wreck. He doesn't know what, he's just so excited. So guys, St. Joseph was that way. Okay, what should I do? Okay, what should I do? So men can identify with St. Joseph. You can identify with Mary. You can identify with Jesus Christ, especially if you want to learn how to be childlike. You see there in that mystery the prefigurement of the crucifixion. That Jesus is there, lonely. He's in between two animals. Right? So everything about Christ in the manger is a reflection on what he did on the cross. Then you have angels. How often do you talk to your angels? Your guardian angel, exactly. So the mystery, so when you say, okay, if you ask who are there, okay, and all of a sudden the Lord might inspire you, I want you to cultivate this virtue. The virtue of St. Joseph, the virtue of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's vulnerable. Christ wants you to be vulnerable. He's very humble. Christ wants you to be humble. He's meek and gentle. He wants you to be, he's all pure. He's dependent on Mary. So you see, Mr. Jesus Christ, give me those virtues. Right? So, who are there? What is being said? What is happening? And so before you know it, if you pray this way, before you know it, your rosary can go for 45 minutes. And you know, very often we just focus on Jesus and Mary. But no, sometimes we forget about St. Joseph. We forget about the angels. So the mystery is so rich. And that's why you need scriptures to practice mental prayer. Again, who are there? What are they doing? Who is saying what? What virtue should I practice? You can pull a lot of virtues from just from the birth of Christ. When Christ was, the mother was looking for a place to deliver him, people shut the door on him. Is your heart open for Christ? Sometimes we are like those people who close the inn, right? Jesus is knocking at your door, but you can't open your heart. Ask God Blessed Mother to give you the grace to open your heart. And then, very often people will say, okay, what about the Hail Marys and Our Father? That just meditate on the mystery and say the Hail Mary and Our Father as if, like your music behind the background. Okay, this is what I do. I include Our Father and the Hail Marys in meditation. So for example, let's say you choose one virtue, like humility, right? Christ's humility. I'll say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. The tradition is, when you name Jesus, bow your head. Because why? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bend. And it's also, you also give respect to the incarnation. That's why when we do, we say the helmet, what do you call it again? Every 12 o'clock. The Angelus. You say, I'm having a mental breakdown. I don't know what's going on. You see, when we say the third part, we genuflect. The word was made flesh, we genuflect. So every Hail Mary, when you reach there, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed are thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. You honor him. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for what? I will substitute humility. Yeah, mine. Pray for me to be humble and not see us now in the hour of our death. So the Hail Mary is part, you're asking her to obtain that virtue. Our Father is the same. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What is his will? To be humble. Give us this day our daily bread. What is the bread? Humility. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us a number of times. Be prideful and lead us not into temptation. Don't allow Satan to tempt me into pride. So, the Our Father and Hail Mary is not something just to say, but you actually are asking for something and you're substituting that thing you're asking into that prayer. So you make it rich and powerful. So that's what I taught the students, and all of a sudden, it's amazing how they just gravitated to it and they benefited from it. Okay, that's all I have to say.